Trevor is going to come up and talk about his camp that he was a part of last weekend, and he's going to do our psalm reading in 32.
I'll go ahead and get started with the psalm reading here, and then we'll get into worship here. So, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at the time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit or a bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord. Rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. God, I just pray that as we enter the service here, God, and as we enter worshiping you through song, God, and listening to the message that Justin has for us, I pray that you'd just use your word to penetrate our hearts, God, that you'd use the words that Justin speaks from your word to teach us and shape us and change us, God, that your word would change us. And I just pray that as we sing these songs, that they wouldn't just be words that we're singing mindlessly, God, but that these would be songs of worship to you, God, that we could truly mean the words that we sing to you. And so now I just pray that you'd bless the rest of the service and just prepare our hearts to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we are just so grateful for all that you do, for who you are, for your plan of salvation. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, so we can have that relationship with you. We can draw near to you. And we can talk to you in our time of joy and in our time of sorrow. And you listen to us and you hear us. And we thank you for that. And Lord, I lift up those that are hurting right now, those that are ill, those that are suffering, those that are struggling, those that are dealing with situations, whether that be through the hospital or through their home lives. And as of right now, we've got so much turmoil in our own lives and in our country. Lord, as I reflected these past couple of weeks, we need more of you. We need more of you. In our own personal lives, in the lives of our family, and in our nation. People have drifted from you to do what is right in their own eyes and haven't sought you. And Lord, we pray that we as a people, as a nation, turn to you. And when we pray that prayer, Lord, we've seen what you've done in the Old Testament. You've used other nations to take your people over so they would call out to you. So when we ask that, we could be asking for something that we don't want to face, but we know you're with us. We know that you're going to see us through all. And we know that your plan is perfect. And our ultimate goal is to be restored back to you. Lord, we are so thankful right now that we live in this country that is free, that we do have freedom to worship you, to seek you. Help us to use the time that we have to search after your truth through your word. And Lord, I pray for the message today. I pray that again that you reveal yourself to us through your word that you have preserved. Speak to us. Change hearts, change lives, convict us, Lord, as we draw closer to you and learn more about who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to be in the book of James. Go ahead and open up to James chapter 4. And while you're turning there in your Bibles or your Bible apps or whatever you have, doesn't bother me at all. Who in here has forgotten their Bible at church? Anybody? Any brave souls that left one? Yes, I know who you are, some of them. I know who you are. And I came across this article from the Babylon Bee. Oh boy, here we go. The title of it, it says, Pastor Silently Judges Congregants Who Left Their Bibles at Church All Week. And it says, at Word of Light Community Church Sunday morning, Pastor McGarvey began the morning service by glaring silently at every member of the congregation who left their Bibles at church all week. Though he did not speak a word, the judgment in his eyes filled the room like a dense fog. You could hear a pin drop, says a church member, Garrison. Finally, McGarvey looked down and began, let's review the passage I asked you to pray over this week. He then quickly whipped up his head and glared at everyone with eyes like an angry cobra. If you actually read your Bible, that is, he hissed. And the rustle of thin paper could be heard as a light scattering of elderly parishioners pulled out their Bibles and obeyed the command. The rest of the audience, nearly 98% of those present, froze, as they could be told by his anger in the pastor's eyes that they had been found out. The entire sermon lasted nearly an hour, mostly consisted of the pastor Stinson glaring, huffing, throwing up his arms, reading scripture to his congregation with dramatic and sarcastic flares as he paced back and forth like a caged jackal, throwing in comments such as, let me read this for those of you who can't take the time to read it for yourself. Maybe I should feed it to you with a little baby spoon. Hard to do your devos when you don't have your Bible, eh, Jimmy boy? He said to one man as he returned his Bible to him from the foyer after service. You might want to hang on to it this time, sonny. Oh boy, I like that article. It's funny. And I get a kick out of the satire that it gives. And it brought to light, we as believers, we like to judge people, don't we? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. And we shouldn't. We shouldn't judge them to a certain extent. Now, there's a time to judge one's behavior. And help them to seek Christ when things have gone too far. If you see your brother or sister in Christ and they've fallen away from the Lord, they're doing things what's right in their own eyes and they profess to be a Christian, and you see them out there doing things they shouldn't be doing or being a part of things they shouldn't be a part of because it wrecks the gospel of Christ, then it's up to the believer who's firm in their faith to go to that person, right, and help correct them. The point of approaching somebody who's backsliding or going weak in their faith is to approach them and to encourage them to seek Christ again, to restore that person. And God will use that. However, I think sometimes we take it too far. We will automatically cast judgment out on those who disagree with us. We cast judgment on those who have, Christian liberties. You guys can do certain things that I can't, because it'd be a sin to me because I'm convicted by it, but it might not be a sin to you because you can do it. You have that Christian, as long as you don't go too far. I have to limit myself to a small blizzard. I can't have the big ones anymore. So it's things like that, things I can do that maybe some of you can't do because you're convicted by it. Some can't have raw cookie dough. I can. Only in small amounts, though. But other people get sick from it. I use these silly illustrations because it brings out the bigger point as well. Because we then said, oh, look at Pastor. He's having an extra large cookie dough blizzard with extra chocolate. He shouldn't be having that. It's not good for him. And you're probably right. It's not. But do I have the liberty to do it if I'm not causing anybody else to sin? And if it's not, and if there's an ice cream addict, would I be eating that around him? A recovering ice cream? No, I wouldn't be. But I could. or the anonymous coffee drinkers. We do have that group. But I haven't broke that habit yet, and I don't plan on it soon. I know. But there's those things that we can do. We have the freedom to do it as long as we... And here's the thing. As long as you can say, this is for the glory of God and mean it, then you can do it. Then you can do it. And then there's other things that we judge people on that we should not be judging them on. And today, James is going to teach us on not to take the judgment seat too far. Basically, I'm going to tell you to stop playing God. Stop playing God. So our passage today is in James chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 11 through 12. James chapter 4, 11 through 12, and it says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against his brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" Now this passage, it just kind of seems to kind of stick out within the context. So when we look at this passage, we have to be conscious of the entire book of James. And that's why I like going through a book, is because we get to see the author's main intent. Now, again, at a glance, it's like, oh, this is kind of thrown in there randomly within the context. But James is building on to his point. I believe that he's building on to James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. James 2, 1 through 4, which states, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold to the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ for the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and you pay attention to the one who wears fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'You sit at my feet,' have you not made the distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" And he's bringing up this speaking evil again in our text. And he's talking about judging in our text and speaking out against a brother. So that's before chapter 4. Let's look at chapter 4, verse 13. Let's just go one pass where we're at. Just a close examine. It says, "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit.'" In that text, he's talking about a guy, a businessman, who's got it well put together. He appears to have it all. He can afford to stay out there a year and do business dealings and trade. So this, our passage today, is kind of between those in a weird sense. And he's talking about the brother in Christ. Now that's the setup for our passage. He's talking about a judgment and how you judge them. So now we can get into our text in verse 11. And we notice that he's still talking about the sins of the tongue. Now we've harped on this for numerous Sundays about how horrible and evil our speech can be, and we know that our tongue controls our, it's a small organ that controls our entire body. It's a horrible thing, and James keeps bringing it up. So there's something about it. Now he says not to speak evil against one another, and he called them brothers. He called this term brothers, when he uses it, he's talking about those who trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The instruction is fairly clear. I don't know who can argue with this. It says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers." Just stop it. Stop speaking evil against one another. Stop speaking against those that are different. Stop speaking people of all cultures, especially the brothers and sisters in Christ. None of those who call themselves Christians should be speaking evil about anybody. Then James makes this next statement based on speech. He says, "The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law." Now this is an interesting sentence. This is what took up most of my time, trying to figure out what he was saying. So the one who speaks against his brother speaks against the law. The same goes for those who judge his brother. When the passage says judges his brother in this context, what he's saying is to condemn. He's saying to condemn his brother. He is saying that he is not a believer because he does not think like I do, nor does he dress like me. He judges them on what very little he knows about them and condemns them to hell. Now, on a side note, as I said earlier, we as believers are to help our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to observe them. Not in a creepy way, though. Don't be going through their window, peering in their window. That's not a good way to do it. But if you see them out in public, and again, if you see them falling in their faith, and it's nothing to do with Christian liberties, it's them just giving in to their own sinful desires, your goal is to get them back to Christ and realize, hey, should you really be doing that? And help them with that. And it's always getting back to Christ. And then I got to talk to somebody about a church discipline this week as well. I got to help a person out with that who was wondering about some certain points. Now, the point of church discipline is to what? Bring them back to Christ. Bring somebody back to Christ who's fallen into sin. Those who are a member of a church, the point of church discipline is to say, hey, you're sinning, stop it. Because you represent Christ. Now, Matthew 18, 15 through 20, it says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two along with you, that every charge may be established by evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even the church, let him be as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. Now, when you're approaching somebody about this kind of stuff, you must have godly wisdom. You cannot do it on your own accord. You will mess up, you will make mistakes, and it will not be the outcome that you desire. That's why it says where two or three are gathered, they need the wisdom. They need the wisdom to find out how far to take this. And the point they're going this far is because their brother or sister is in sin. It says you've got to get out of it. You've got to stop doing that because you represent Christ, and we want to help you. We want to help you. So they have a private meeting among friends, say, okay, stop doing it. And if that doesn't work, they go with the elders of the church, and they go down and they talk to them. They say, hey, knock it off. And if that doesn't work, they go in front of the church. And if that doesn't work, what do they do with them then? You cast them out, right? And you hope that they find Jesus. The point of casting out is not to get rid of people, but maybe something will happen, although they'll turn to Christ, and that is the ultimate thing, is turn back to Christ when you're, judging somebody and helping them with their faith. And that's not the judgment that James is talking about. The judgment James is talking about is dealing with people speaking evil about their brothers in Christ and condemning them through their speech. By doing this, they're speaking evil against the law and judges the law. Now, when it talks about judging the law, is what they're doing, and we'll bring it more into context, what they're doing is they're judging the law of Christ. They're judging the law of Christ. Now, we went through the law when we went through the book of Galatians. There's three parts to the law. There's a ceremonial law. Can we keep the ceremonial law today? No, we can't keep it today. There's no temple. There's no Levitical priests. We can't do it. There is the civil law. which is given to them in their nation. We are not under the nation of Israel. We're under a different nation. So we have to obey our governor, our law, as long as it doesn't contradict Scripture. And then we have the moral law. We are under the moral law because the moral law was taught by Christ, taught by Paul, taught throughout Scripture. And basically that law is helping us put up with each other, to live with each other, because we're all different. We don't agree on the same things. So we got that moral law so we can live in harmony with one another. But he's talking about the law of Christ. In James 2:8, it reads, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well." That is the law he's talking about. Love your neighbor as yourself. That is a law that you speak evil of. Because you're really not loving your neighbor if you're speaking evil against them. If you're judging them. Then James builds on that. He says, "But if you judge the law, you are not doers of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" So a person who speaks evil or judges a person does not obey the law of Christ. Rather, what does he do? He says, "Christ, move over. I'm going to sit on this bench. I'm going to judge. I am going to judge those around me. I am going to know if they're a believer, like they should be like me. They should do what I do. They should think what I think. They should dress how I dress." So this guy pushes Christ out of the way, sits on the bench, and casts judgment. You see, there's only one who can judge, truly judge. That is the same person who brought out the law and is over the law, because he provides salvation. He is able to save or cast one away to the land of weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's only one that can do that. You or I, we are not qualified. We are not qualified. We fell short probably a really long time ago. If there is only one who truly knows the heart, there's one who truly knows the heart, who are you to judge in the same manner as Christ? Now, this passage here that we looked at is kind of straightforward. The believer should not think himself to be God, to put him on the same bench and judge as God judges. However, you notice that the church does that? The church does that. And they don't realize they're doing it. I've had to go back in my life and figure out the things that I have done. And the way I judge people. So we like things to stay the same. You know, fit into our culture. Fit into us. Be like us, right? Remember, what is it? When did mohawks become a really cool thing? Back in the 80s? Yeah, you see somebody come in with a mohawk or a guy with an earring? You're like, how does that guy know Jesus? He's got a mohawk on and an earring. How can he possibly know who Jesus is? He's just like that. Even today, you know, we got a guy that comes in here with cowboy boots on and looking good, and you know, he's wearing the Justin boots, so he's got to be saved. He's got my name on his boots. You know, he's following the pastor. He's got to be saved because he looks well put together. But that guy that comes in, he's usually the weird haircut, the piercings, the tats, the skinny jeans that he painted on that morning, and the Starbucks coffee cup. We're like, look at him. Like, does he even know Jesus? Just by the way he dresses, right? We've all got that weird picture we've seen online about how far some people will go with whatever they do to themselves. I'm not advocating piercings, no way, okay, or anything else. That guy could be saved. That same guy could know the Jesus that we know. I was working when I was on the... And when we see a person like that, we say, boy, howdy, he needs Jesus. We'd be praying for him. Because we do, we get that judgment out right away. I don't care who you are, you can't deny it. We all judge based on appearance. We've got to stop that. We really do. When I was working for the railroad, our safety supervisor, loved this man. He was taller than me, which doesn't take much. Big guy. Big guy, had the big old beard and pretty rough. He tried not to cuss like a sailor, but he did. But this man loved Jesus. He had a compassionate heart. He had such a compassionate heart. He was taking us to a job site one time, pulled over and helped a turtle across the road so he wouldn't get ran over. He talked about Jesus to the crew. You know, he didn't look the part. He didn't look like the Christian. He didn't always say the right things. But he said he was new to his faith. And to reach a bunch of roughneck guys, you have to reach them on their level without stooping down. But you got to talk to them like a human being. And they respected him too. They knew his faith. They knew his faith. Other people would see him would be like, oh, that boy needs Jesus. Well, he had Jesus. He had him. So we see that in the church today. We see how people just condemn people right away based on what little bit they know. See, as a body of believers, we need to be very careful on how we see people. Now, seeing people as God sees them is pretty tough because only He knows the heart. We have to take their word sometimes and help them and encourage them. Now, as we look at communion today, I see this in some churches as well. Some churches will judge you even with communion, and that just rubs me the wrong way. You can't take communion without having church membership at some places. You got to get out your church card and say, hey, I'm a member of this church. I could take communion. Or you have to take their classes. That could take years just to partake of the element. They're saying you're not a part of the church. You're not really a Christian right now because you didn't go through our process. It's a dangerous line people are walking. It's very dangerous. Is this what Jesus taught? So you have to take these classes to take communion. No. Did Paul teach that? No. So you can see the judgment that churches have already. Because they think that people need to take more steps just to show unity with Christ, just to remember what Christ has done for their sins. It's amazing what the church does. However, once you are a believer, and I'm a firm believer in this, once you believe in Jesus Christ, your Savior, you may partake if you can. If you can. That's what the Scripture teaches. While we get ready for communion, one does not have to be a member of this church. I'm not going to ask for a membership card. You have to have a relationship with Christ. That's between you and God. I can't judge your salvation. I can help you in your walk with Christ, but I can't judge your salvation. But the requirement is to be a follower of Christ. Now, as we enter communion, we remember what Christ has done for us. It's about Him. It's always been about Him, not about us. What He went through, the pain He endured just so salvation could be offered to us. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26 tells us, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on that night when He was betrayed took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as you eat of this bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" That's communion.
Psalms chapter 33, verses 12 through 15. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people from the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, he who understands all their works. Amen.